Wonderful to be with you today as we're journeying through the season of Lent, the 40 days leading up till Easter, not including Sundays. It's a time of year when we think about Jesus' journey to the cross and why he had to go to the cross. Why did it take such a sacrifice to forgive us of our sins and how we need to turn back to God? We're journeying through the book of Luke. We're reading through the entire book of Luke this Lent. We hope you'll join us in that in our Bible reading plan, which you can find online or at the information center. And we recognize that the Gospel of Luke particularly wants us to know that Jesus had friends in low places, that Jesus cared about the least, the last, and the lost, that if we want to encounter Jesus sincerely in our lives, in our hearts, we have to meet him in a low place. He will not meet us on the mountains of our pride. He will encounter us in the valleys of our humility. And today, we're looking at what that means for how we pray, how we take advantage, how we enjoy the gift of prayer. Now, I imagine many of your families are like my family, in that we have one person in the family who, when they wrap a gift for Christmas or for birthday, it is like a work of art. Like, they wrap it and the corners are so tight and it is so amazing that when you give it to a child, they can't even tear the paper because the paper is so tight and it takes like an entire roll of scotch tape for each gift. Well, this happened in our family, and it happened to be when we had our first child, his first birthday, and he's given a gift and it is just exquisitely beautiful. And there is no way in this world a one-year-old can get into this exquisitely, tightly wrapped, incredibly taped gift. So we've got to figure out what to do. And I'm kind of trying to help him work on it. I'm like getting my keys out and kind of sawing on it, you know, a little bit. And then my father-in-law stepped in. My father-in-law is one of those guys, he was taught growing up, don't leave home without a knife. Like, you just don't do that. And he's the man in our family who, before he goes to the airport, we're all like, okay, let us pat you down first. Like, let's just make sure we're good. And so he realizes what's happening with this gift. And he realizes, like, this is my moment. This is when I spring into action. And he pulls out his knife. And he didn't pull out a little pocket knife. No, not my father-in-law, not Steve. Steve's the type of guy who ascribes to the principle that why carry a knife at all if it's not big enough to field dress a deer? But because you just don't ever know when you might have to harvest one. So you might as well have a knife that will do the job. And he pulls out like this, it looks small in his hand until he opens it up and it's like this Crocodile Dundee serrated knife. We got into that gift, right? That gift popped right open when he got to work on it. But before that, it was hard to unwrap. When we talk about prayer, and many times we talk about prayer in church, and I see some people just back away. Like, I tried it, it was tough. I tried it, not sure about it, don't really know what to do with it. Like the idea of it. I think everybody likes the idea of prayer, right? But actually doing it, that's a different deal. It's hard for us to unwrap that gift. And I want you to know that humility unwraps the gift of prayer. That prayer is a gift that God gives it to all, but it can only be unwrapped. It can only be enjoyed by those with humility. Otherwise, it's there, but you just can't access it. You just don't feel that connection because that's how we have to come to it. And nothing in this world helps me come to God in a spirit of humility more than reading my Bible every day. Because I look at it, and particularly right now, I'm looking at the life of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, and I see how holy he is. And when we say he is holy, that sounds, generally we kind of think that means he's really good guy. Really, in fact, great guy, maybe perfect. But holy designates that not only is he great and perfect and all that, but he's wholly different than us. Like, holiness is something we don't have access to unless God gives it to us. We have no access to it on our own. It's so different. And the only way we have access to it is when we seek it through God. So I hope you'll seek it through scripture reading and prayer each day. You can find a guide right now that'll take you through the Gospel of Luke at concordunited.org/Bible. Also pick one up at the Information Center if you need one. And when I just look at Jesus' life, it's so much higher. It's so much greater. It has so much more integrity and beauty and love than anything else I've seen anywhere else. And it's so different from me. And it's so different from the way I walk around in my life. It's kind of like, I don't know how many of you this past year saw the movie Oppenheimer. I was told you were supposed to see it in 3D on the big IMAX screen. I have a confession to make. I watched it on the computer screen while crammed into a small seat on a small plane. But I actually had some time, and I was like, I'm going to watch that. And it was interesting to hear them talk about physics, and particularly quantum mechanics and quantum physics. Growing up in school, I liked physics. I never got out of Newtonian physics. For most of us, that's what we know of physics. Newtonian physics is like the apple falls, hits you on the head, it's because of gravity, right? That's the physics that we talk about. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. It's the physics we talk about when we say, you know, momentum is mass times velocity. I learned physics very well as a ninth grader on the high school football team. Momentum is mass times velocity. I was 140 pounds, and I realized that equation didn't work well for me, right? It just did not work very well. All that's true. It is absolutely true. And then you get into this world of quantum mechanics. And when you get into this world of quantum mechanics on the molecular and the, you know, just going down to the very, very smallest building blocks of matter, it's so different. It's just so different. I saw recently, it was like on Google, or not Google, it was on YouTube, and I saw it scroll across my screen. It said, quantum mechanics for dummies in 30 minutes. Oh, I was like, shut the office door. Pastor in Bible study, right? I was like, yeah, this is what I'm doing today. I am watching this. And I watched it, and every word they used, I understood that word, and I have no idea what they said. Like, the concepts they were using those words to present, even though they said it was for dummies, I just couldn't grasp it. About the best I could do was to say, when you get down to that level, that there are these little things called quarks, and like, they can be in one place and then another, but never have gone in between, I think. And like, they could kind of be in two places at the same time, but they're not. And then, you know, from like the atomic bombs, like you split this little atom and it makes this big explosion, and it's so different. Like, it is dramatically and fundamentally different from the apple falls on your head, it must be gravity. But everything about the world we see and taste and touch, about the apples falling on our heads, and about momentum and mass and matter that we see, is based on this small world of little bitty particles we can hardly see or understand that work very different from anything we see. Now, why that matters is because our lives and anything good in them is based on this world of holiness that comes from God's presence and God's nature that we see in Christ. And when we really look at his life, it is so much different. It is as different from our lives as an apple falling is from an atom being split. But everything good in our lives is built on that. So we want to look at that. And today, I just want to tell you, we're going to read a passage from Luke 18. It disturbs me. It irritates me. It bothers me. I hope it bothers you. Let's read this together. We're going to pick up with verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Oh, that disturbs me. I look at that Pharisee. You know who that Pharisee would be today? That Pharisee would be somebody who was here every Sunday for church. That Pharisee would be somebody who was in a Sunday school class. They probably would teach the Sunday school class occasionally. That Pharisee would be somebody who made a pledge to the ministry budget and to the building campaign. That Pharisee would be somebody who'd volunteer in the parking lot, and you'd see them out shaking hands and greeting people. I love that Pharisee. You can do great things with a Pharisee like that. I don't want to condemn that Pharisee. I want to put him on a church committee. I think he'd be great. And Jesus says he's not justified, but this tax collector who probably takes a little too much off the top of the taxes is. How's this work? Well, remember the very first verses that Luke tells us. Because Luke's telling us it's important that you understand why Jesus told this and who Jesus told this to. Let's go back to Luke 18, verse 9. It says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt." He could see the thoughts of their hearts. And so he tells a story about a Pharisee. And the Pharisee was doing all the right things. You know, this Lent here at the church, we're trying to fast on Fridays, or at least till 3 p.m. on Fridays. That Pharisee, he's like, "I'm doing it twice a week," you know? But Jesus can see inside the heart. And Jesus saw the heart was rotten. Jesus saw the heart had made religion about lifting himself up, not about lifting God up. Jesus saw that he was justifying himself by how good he could be, not by how good God was to him. And Jesus knew that would never work. Jesus knew it was a dead-end road. And sometimes when we get on that dead-end road, the kindest thing Jesus can do to us is allow us to encounter his judgment. It's the kindest thing because it's the only thing that can turn us around from that dead-end road. Because we get into that too sometimes. We get into that idea in our pride that because things are going decently well in our lives for a decent amount of time, that we're better than others. And not only that, but that we're justified before God. We wouldn't say it, but we think it. We live like it because things are going decently well. And that God should be decently pleased with us. And we forget to come before God. We forget that each time we come before God, we are in desperate need of forgiveness. That our lives have not even approached any measure of the love that we see in Jesus Christ to the degree that we see it. In our world, sociologists, at least in our country, have determined something they call a success sequence, okay? There is a success sequence in America, and if you follow this sequence in your life, the odds of you having a pretty good life as far as being able to do what you want to do in life, being able to provide what you want to provide for your family, it all goes, the odds of you being able to do it just go through the roof. I mean, exponentially up. Because all the institutions and the support systems and the social safety nets are built around people who do these three things. And if you don't do these three things, you get outside the greatest levels of support. And then when you're outside the greatest levels of support, it's much easier to fall through the cracks. Okay, here's what it is. Graduate high school. That's first, graduate high school. Second, get a full-time job with benefits. Full-time job with benefits. Third, wait until after you're married to have kids. That's the success sequence. If you do that, everything in our society is set up to support you. If you get outside of that, things aren't. Now, some of us followed that success sequence. Some of us didn't follow that success sequence in our lives. But here's the thing. When you get outside of it, society quits working on your behalf and often starts working against you in many ways. And when you're inside of it, often you think, "I'm so good. Look at me. I'm such a moral person. I'm such a strong-willed person with integrity because I was able to stay inside this sequence that caused society to support me, even though I might have a host of other sins that God might consider much worse than getting outside that sequence. And that sequence is great. I'm sure every parent here teaches their children that sequence and hopes they will remain in that sequence, but it's not all entirely within our control. And when you get down to it, do you know actually the greatest predictor of whether you're in that sequence or not? It's the zip code you grow up in. There are people outside that sequence. There are people outside of what how our society knows to care. And sometimes we get into this in church too. So sometimes in church, when folks come and they have struggles that we're not used to folks having, sometimes our ministries aren't set up as well. And we have to change things because we're not supposed to just be a church that helps people who sometimes encounter difficulty. We're supposed to be a church that is made up of people who encounter difficulty. We all do, but all sorts of it. It's supposed to be all of us together. It's not just some of us who have a certain life plan help others who didn't quite make that life plan. That's the opposite of what church is supposed to be. And so in essence, some of us, we grew up in a home where our parents had a very strong marriage. If you did that every day, you got tutoring in what a healthy marriage and healthy family looked like. And there were people who never got a single day of that class, and you got it every day of your life. If you grew up in a home where your parents graduated from high school and from college, and you grew up always knowing that was the track for you, you grew up in a very different setting than what a lot of people grew up in. If you were able to get married but before you had kids, maybe that was part of you being responsible and maybe you got lucky. But what we know is that wherever we are in that, God's with us and we have a desperate need for God. Because here's the thing. Some of us were born on third base and we thought we hit a triple. That's what happened. We were born with a lot of things given to us, and we thought we hit a triple. And you know, in life, we tried to acquire things and we tried to do things. And I can tell you, when I first came to faith, really for me, when faith went from my head to my heart was my teenage years, and I was just so amazed with God's love. And then I got into my 20s, and I began asking, what should our response to God's love be? And my favorite passages were just like, take up your cross, because I just loved it. Like, okay, we need to go, and we need to do, and we need to live out our faith. And then I got into my 30s, and when you get into your 30s, you got more responsibilities, and you're pulled in more different directions. And I was like, yeah, this isn't just one cross. This is a lot of different crosses. So I began to love the passages about the pure in heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. In the Psalms we pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, because I began to say, God, in all the different roles of my life, how can I be faithful to you and sincerely pursue you? And then as I tried to do that, I still realized how just far I was from that. And then as I'm in my 40s, I don't know what my 50s will be, but in my 40s, I'm just amazed by grace again. I've learned this passage to not only be disturbed by it, but just to love it. Just to love the grace of God, to recognize our unworthiness, and just to love how gracious God is with us, because we're so far away. Even in our best moments, we're so far away. I always love it when couples come to the church and they're going to get married, and I get to sit down with them and we go over the marriage vows. And outside of like the Lord's Prayer in Scripture, I think the marriage vows are some of the most beautiful, inspiring language we have. To love and to cherish, to honor, till death do us part. We walk through each word and it's just great. And if you're in a solid marriage, there are times when it's probably easy to look over at your spouse and go, huh, lucky to have me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you are. I bet you're thinking that right now. They're probably not, but then, and we could think that, except there's this little thing about the marriage vows, because I provide, I help out, I cook, clean, do what's, pretty good, But there's this problem. Like, we hear those words, honor, cherish. Yeah, I feel like you're someone I think of with honor. I feel like you're someone I think of with adoration, to cherish. But there's a problem with those words. Now, in school, I was never great at grammar. It was when, like, to me, the seventh circle of hell would be diagramming sentences. Like, I still have nightmares about diagramming sentences. I'm scared at the gate St. Peter's going to go, well, we got your essay. I got to tell you, some of the commas were out of place. We're not sure what to do. Okay. Here's the grammatical problem with to honor and to cherish. They're verbs. They're not feelings. If they're was a camera on you, would it discover you honoring and cherishing? Not feeling like you honored and cherished, but making them feel like you honored and cherished. Kids, you don't get out of this one. Guess what? The Bible talks about honor your mother and father, right? If there was a camera on you, kids, would it find you honoring your mother and your father? Not that you like them, but that you honor them. Would it discover you doing that? It's so far what Christ called. And then for all of us, there's that passage. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We say that in church like it's no big deal. Oh my gosh, my neighbor as myself. Do you know my neighbor? He lets his dog go in my yard. For real. As myself. I mean, it doesn't just say be nice to him. It doesn't just say be cordial. It says, as you love yourself. Friends, if you're here today and you don't think you're in desperate need of forgiveness, I just ask you to just go home and read the Gospels this week. Just maybe keep looking at Jesus' life. There's a great hymn that some of us grew up singing. If you grew up in traditional church with the organ and the choir, there's a hymn called Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And this is what it says in the second verse. It says, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, to wonders I confess, some of you know this, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. There are many amazing things in this world. You can go down to Disney World on spring break and see stuff that will blow your mind. You can travel to Fall Creek Falls, or you can travel to Victoria Falls, and you can see natural beauty that is hard to describe. You can go out, you can go to the mountains where there's not much light, and you can stare up at the galaxies at night, and it's amazing. But there are two wonders that are greater than anything else: God's redeeming love and our unworthiness. And when we go to God in prayer, it's time to be honest. It's time to be honest about our unworthiness and go to God in humility. And here's what I want you to know as you do, that because this is going to be a different spot for us to pray for some of us, that when you do that, you're becoming the type of person Jesus can redeem. Because the only person Jesus can't redeem is the person you pretend to be. The person you pretend to be, Jesus can't do anything with. But Jesus has more than enough power to redeem the person that you are. More than enough grace to forgive the person that you are. More than enough love to transform the person that you are. Jesus has all that. He just can't work with the person you pretend to be. It's time to live on Jesus' power, not your own. It's time to come to him in that spirit of humility. I had the opportunity today to meet with our confirmation class. It's a bunch of sixth graders talking about the foundations of Christian faith. It was awesome. And we talked about what it means to be saved. And we talked about what it means not just to believe in God in your head like you've been taught to in Sunday school, but to actually experience God in your heart. Do you know that many of them have? I'm here to tell you, it was the most amazing thing I've heard in a long time. We just opened up the floor and we said, have any of you experienced God in your heart, and would you talk about it? And they did. And they talked about how they would be worshiping and they'd get these tingly feelings all over their body. And they talked about how they'd get this warm sense of God just enveloping in them in God's love, where it was like they were just being wrapped and held in God's arms the way you're held in a warm blanket, that the Holy Spirit is willing to encounter and give those experiences to sixth graders, right, who don't yet know quantum mechanics. They don't have to know all that. God's ready to encounter them, and God's ready to encounter you if you will come to God like they did in humility. Remember when it says to come to God as a child? It's time for all of us to do that again, because we need his power. We need the power that he gives us from his Father, and he invites us to find that power in the gift of communion, because he knew there were days coming when his disciples would be desperate for him. And so for all who were desperate for him, he invited to come to this table when we couldn't see him and touch him like they could, so that we'd know he was there. And we come to this table, and what makes you worthy to come here isn't how good you've been this week. What makes you worthy to come here is that you come with your hands empty and you ask Jesus to fill them. And you say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need you to guide me. That's what makes you able to accept his invitation. That's all. There's no prerequisite to come to this table other than you're willing to respond to his invitation. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be a member of this church or any other church. We don't put the offering plate in front of the table and be like, hey, put something in so you can come and eat. That's not how it works. It's his table. Anyone who's desperate for him is welcome to come. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that on the night before you were to be crucified, you took bread and you broke it and you said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, you took the cup, gave thanks to your Father, gave it to your disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on this bread and this fruit of the vine. Let it be for us your body and your blood, that having been redeemed by your love, we might share it now and for eternity. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.